And good morning, and welcome once again to the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, joining you for Mornings for the Master. I want to remind you we're live here each weekday morning, 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. And last year, we had the great opportunity of studying through the New Testament, and we were able to take that chapter by chapter. And you can still access those files on the archive page right there at the top of the page under long-term archives. You can find that section, and soon the ones from this year will be added alongside those, as well as this year we are studying through the Old Testament. Now, of course, we realize very quickly you can't study the Old Testament through chapter by chapter. We would take many years doing that, but we are trying to go through the Old Testament this year, and that's forcing us to move quickly at times, but at the same time trying to highlight some of the great themes, some of the great lessons of the Old Testament that we need to be reminded of. And certainly this period of time that we're in, period of restoration, as Israel is coming back to back home from captivity, and they're returning back to Jerusalem and beginning again to build, holds a great number of lessons. And so we've come up into the book of Ezra. We looked yesterday in Ezra chapter 1 through Ezra chapter 6. We got to see that return under Zerubbabel, and they have come. They began laying again the temple foundation. They're laying that. There is both joy and sadness, great joy because the temple of God is being built again. There's some sadness because the glory, probably the idea there of the size of this temple, is not going to be that which it was before it was destroyed. But nevertheless, there's great joy because the temple is built again. There's beginning to be built. That foundation is laid. Quickly after, they come into problems with the nations around them. The people around them cause obstacles, and the work will stop for some 14 years. Finally, the prophets come along, Haggai and Zechariah, charge them to once again get back to work. And the Lord blesses them in that work, and they're able to build once again the temple, restore it, and begin worshiping there. And there is the great joy as they dedicate it once again. And so that's where we've left off. In just a moment, we'll be back in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 this morning, and try to look at some of the concluding chapters there within that book. As we begin, I do want to remind you of some of the ongoing, upcoming events that are going on that we know of. And once again, I'll remind you that Focal Point is going on this week in San Marcos, Texas, the University Church of Christ. If you're anywhere in that area, I would certainly encourage you to come out, whether it's at night, whether it's in the day. It runs through Thursday at lunchtime, and it's always been a great encouragement. It challenges, as it certainly always ought to do when we look at the Word of God, but it also builds up. It strengthens and encourages. And so I'm thankful for the good work that Wayne Jones and Trent Kennedy and others are doing there, have been doing now, I think, for about 7 years. And I've been blessed to be a part of that for about 6 years, and have been able to be with them and record for the last 3 or 4 years. And so looking forward to that again. Want to remind you that Lord willing, everything will be live streamed, the audio here on our website at thegospelradionetwork.org, and you can just tune in with us and listen to those. Give us a little while, and those audio recordings will start playing in the Tolstar archives in the afternoon, and also you'll be able to find them at tolstar.org. In their archives section. And so be keeping that effort in your prayers, and you might even try to listen in to some of those great lessons this week as well. But then also we have a gospel meeting that's coming up at the Blanchard Church of Christ. This is going to be May 14th through the May 17th. If you can get over to the Shreveport, Louisiana area, you can join Don Blackwell as he is going to be preaching on God Give Us Christian Homes. And certainly, I am sure that's going to be a great series. And so that's the Blanchard Church of Christ, May 14th through May 17th, with Don Blackwell. Then also, May 18th through the 21st, a gospel meeting at the East Mountain Church of Christ, just around the Gilmer, Texas area. And this is going to be with Benjamin and David McCain. And this is The Church That Jesus Built is going to be their theme. And no doubt, a wonderful theme, wonderful lessons that are going to be delivered on that occasion. And then in Emory, there is a gospel meeting, Reviving Our Passion. And that's going to be with John Ratliff of Prescott, Arkansas, on May 28th through May 31st. And again, I think I commented yesterday, what a great lesson even for this series of lessons that we're in the book of Ezra, Reviving a Passion. I also want to remind you to be thinking about keeping in prayers upcoming summer youth series. I know the one here is getting kicked off in the Northeast Texas area. June the 5th is going to be hosted by the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. This year we're looking at not just children's stories. And so looking at some of those accounts of the Bible that sometimes are taught as a kind of a child story, a little Bible story, but maybe we failed to dig in a little deeper. And so we're striving to go a little deeper this summer, kicking us off there with David and Goliath. Also want to remind you of work that Mount Vernon is involved in, and that's Camp Ida here in Northeast Texas area out in Maud, Texas. And there are five sessions of that camp that are going on this year. Love you to be a part of any of those that you can. Steer you to campida.com if you would like more information and to be able to register online there. And so campida.com, check out some of those sessions and contact us if you have any questions. I know many other camps and activities are going on this summer. Certainly want to pray for their good success. Well, now as we turn our attention to the study before us this morning, we talked again yesterday about chapters 1 through 6, and it's interesting to me, in many ways, I think Ezra and Nehemiah follow a very similar pattern. Now, the first six chapters of Ezra deal in a spiritual nature in the sense that they are dealing with the restoration of the temple. The people are returning back home to build again that temple and their place of worship unto God. In that sense, there is a spiritual connection, but it's still very much a physical building project that's going on with the restoration of that temple. But now there needs to be a revival among the people. The temple's there, but there's some restoration in your lives that need to happen as well. Nehemiah follows, in many ways, kind of the same pattern. You deal a lot with the restoration of the wall. Come together, we work, the people had a mind to work, they do good, but there needed to be a spiritual restoration among the people as well, and Ezra is going to be involved in that as well. And so very similar patterns. And so we turn this morning to Ezra chapter 7, and that's what we're going to see happening among the people. There really is a need for spiritual restoration, and it all revolves around getting back into the Word of God. And there was a man that God raised up that was ready to go about and to do that work. We're introduced to him right here in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah," we go on down through these names, but the effect is, we get down into verse 6, "This Ezra," this one whose lineage we've just traced, "this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, again, sometimes because of time, we're not dealing verse by verse in these chapters and not going maybe into all the details that maybe you see something we should have dealt in and maybe we went too slow over a certain area, but there's certain things we're trying to highlight. Certainly, I would point out that here Ezra is a good example of why these genealogies are necessary. He can trace his genealogy back to being even a son of Aaron the priest, and so he has a right here to standing up and serving in this office, and we see that in those first five verses. But what I'm really striving to point out for us is a man that was prepared to come and do the work of God. He's described here in verse 6 as a ready scribe. He was one who was active, he was busy, he was involved in the work of the Lord. He was one who wanted to be put to work, and he's one who's going to fulfill a great work in his life. And no doubt would have a great impact on the times in which he lived. And certainly I would encourage all of us, you know, we're not maybe in that same category, certainly, if trying to be a priest, but should not all of us be trying to make a great impact and do what we can in the times in which we live? Ezra was one who had done so. And when we look, we begin seeing what made Ezra so successful. Yes, God was blessing him. Yes, there was favor shown unto him and the king, that the king was willing to do these things for Ezra and allow him to go and allow him liberties and allow him even finances and other things to be able to travel on and to pursue the work of God. But a large part of his success we're going to trace down as he begins his preparations to go back to Jerusalem. And we're going to find, it says at the end of verse 9, that the hand of God was upon him, but verse 10 is a key verse, one you're probably familiar with, but it tells us that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now that's a full verse, one upon which many have preached sermons, multiple sermons. And so we won't delve into all of its depths, but it certainly reminds us, it certainly sets for us a picture of who we're dealing with. This isn't someone who just randomly thought, I want to go back to Jerusalem. It's not someone who just thought, well, I guess I'm of the priestly family. I guess I could stand up and I could be a priest and I could do this or I could do that. No, we look at Ezra and we find a man of purpose. In fact, we might break this down. You could break it down into three or even four sections here. We'll try to look at four ideas that are presented for us within verse 10. But it tells us in the beginning there, Ezra prepared his heart. That's number one. He prepared his heart. The idea there is he had set his heart. There was a determination of his heart to do something. Now, that reminds me immediately of Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Here was a young man who had been taken away from his home, carried away into captivity. And so we're dealing here, you know, over 70 years before this example of Daniel. But it says in Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. You see, he had a determination. He had a will about him. This is what I'm going to do. No matter what encouragements, regardless of whether I'm supported in this or not, regardless of whether it's the popular view or not, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be faithful unto God. And that's what I see within Ezra as well. It tells us there, he prepared his heart. He set about a task that he had placed before himself. Friends, a lot can be said, and I certainly would point a finger at myself, among others, but we live in a society where hard work and determination and things such as that aren't always praised and exalted. We live in a society that's very much about what can I get as easily as I can get. But as a people of God, we need to be a people that says, I'm going to work at being the best that I can be. I'm going to put my hand to the plow and not look back. I'm going to find a good work that I can do for God and do it with all my might. What determinations have we made? What have we set before us and said, I'm going to accomplish that good work. I'm going to give that good work all of my energy. I'm going to pursue after it with all my heart. Ezra wanted to do good. He wanted to do right. And so it tells us, first and foremost, he had prepared his heart. He had worked at this. He didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to lead a group of people back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to help bring about a spiritual revival in Israel. No, there was work. There was investigation. There was time, and there was diligence. Well, we need to move on because we have that idea of what he set his heart to. What did he prepare himself for? Well, number two, it says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Oh, what a noble goal. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about his word. Oh, we could go into a study there of Psalm 119 and how the psalmist praises and exalts and extols God and his word. And he reminds us that it's the word of God that will keep a young man's steps. It's the word of God that will serve as a light unto our path. It's the word of God that will direct us. It's the word of God that's going to build us up. It's the word of God that's going to strengthen us as a tree that's beside the waters. What wonderful illustrations are given to us in the Psalms, and especially in Psalm 119, about the benefits of meditating on and seeking after the Word of God. And oh, how we should do the same. I want to have the attitude even that Paul would write unto Timothy. I'm thinking there of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The King James says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Others will give that idea of give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing or handling aright the word of truth. You see, even if we take study out, which it does give us a better idea there of something of giving diligence, but I'm giving diligence to know what God desires of me and then to live it. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. Well, how am I going to do that? By handling aright the Word of God. By living as He would have me to live. And so Ezra set his heart, he prepared himself to know the law of God. Now, number one, that was a good charge, but number two, it was necessary in the work that he was going to do. You're going to set yourself up as a teacher of God's people. You need to know God's word. And so he had prepared himself to seek the law of the Lord. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know his word. To what end? Number three, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Number three is, and to do it. He didn't just want to know God's word. You see, there are many people that have studied the Bible academically. There are many people who even have large sections of the Bible committed unto memory, but they aren't doing anything with it. He wanted to know the Word of God, but even greater than that, he wanted to do it. Is that not what we're reminded of as maybe even we think of James. And James is writing, and he certainly talks about in chapter 1, in verse 22, he's going to tell us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Ezra, if you have set about to know God's word, but you're not going to live it, you're not going to do it, you've wasted your time. And if we put forth the same diligence that we would know the word of God and not do it, we've wasted our time. In fact, Jesus would call us a fool. If we were to turn back just for a moment to Matthew chapter 7, you could see there at the end of that Sermon on the Mount that he concludes with that illustration of the wise and the foolish builder and the thing that set them apart. Well, who's wise and who's foolish? Well, he's going to tell us. Verse 24, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. But verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Who are you? Are you wise or are you foolish? Ezra was wise. He set his heart to know the word of God and to do it. And so James tells us, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If the word of God hasn't impacted your life, if you haven't done it, if you haven't lived it, then you've missed something. Ezra gives us this great example. He prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to seek the word of God. He prepared his heart to seek the word of God and to do it. But then also number four, he prepared his heart to seek the word of God and to do it. And then notice, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see, there's even a further end goal here. He is preparing himself to do a great work. Yes, it's great for us to prepare in our lives that I can know the word of God, that I can live it, so that I'm not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. But then to even go further, I want to tell others. I want to tell others of the wonderful word of God. Ezra, you're going to stand up as a priest. You're going to stand up as this ready scribe. You're going to stand up as a teacher and an instructor before God's people. You better prepare yourself. But we need to do the same in the sense that we're going forth into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we prepared our heart first to seek it, to do it, to live it, and then to teach others. It's a wonderful work. It's something we ought to be striving for. And I'm not just speaking there to Bible class teachers and to preachers. I'm talking to all of us as Christians. We need to prepare ourselves unto following God and following His Word, that we can take that wonderful, that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ forth into the world and tell others of the hope and the joy that we have in Christ, to take that great commission of Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 and go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, that they can know as well of the hope that lies within the gospel. But there's something else within that verse that I'll strive to point out too, that order is important. You see, it starts with Ezra preparing his heart, with making a determination, with making a decision. He prepared his heart. He set himself to do this. Where does he start? Well, I can't do it without first knowing it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And so I need to know God's word. I've got to get into the book. I've got to study it. I've got to learn it. God's revealed his will to me. I have the very mind of God in front of me when I open up the pages of God's word. Am I spending time listening to him, seeking after him, learning what he would have me to know, learning what he would have me to do? It's where Ezra spent his time knowing the Word of God. He then would spend his time doing it. Apply it to yourselves. Learn it. Do it. Romans chapter 2, Paul is going to turn sharply to the Jews and say, wait a minute. You might be rejoicing because what I've just said in chapter 1, and I talked about how the Gentile had turned away from God. He said, well, wait a minute. You've had the oracles of God. Not all of you have lived it. You want to judge and you want to condemn others for not living as they ought to, but yet you haven't lived that way either. You need to look at yourself first. That's the idea there of Matthew chapter 7, even that idea of judging not, lest you be judged. Are we setting ourselves up over as a condemner, as a judge, an executioner over others, when we haven't first applied those things to our lives? Doesn't mean I can't preach the gospel. Doesn't mean I can't teach the truth. But I better be looking at it first to my own life and to my own self, ensure that I'm judging righteous judgments. And so he could first apply it to himself, and then when he had learned it, when he had done it, then he set forth to teach those things in Israel. So a noble goal, but there was an order there in which he needed to pursue these things. It's one of the things I appreciate about what Luke will write concerning Jesus. In the opening there of the book of Acts, as you are transitioning from the gospel account of Luke to the gospel account, to the historical account of the Acts that are recorded for us there, he looks back and he says, this is that continuation. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. You see, even Jesus, as that master teacher, did these things. He lived them. He showed a life of example. It wasn't just words. He lived it, and he taught it. Jesus began to do and to teach. That's the pattern even that Ezra's following here. He's doing these things in his life, and then he's going forth and teaching them. Two other examples there that we might throw out concerning Paul and others. Acts chapter 20, as he is meeting with the elders from Ephesus that have come and met him at Miletus, and he's exhorting and encouraging them. And he says in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, keep your finger there. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And let's see a very similar statement, but there's a significant difference. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. In Acts, he's writing to those elders from Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he's addressing Timothy, this younger gospel preacher. And he's going to tell him there, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That was right after he had said in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You see, Timothy, you need to be in the Word. After all, 2 Timothy 2 and 4 and verse 2, you need to preach the Word and be instant in season and out of season and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You got to know the Word of God. You got to preach it. Come back here, he says, meditate on it. But 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, to that preacher, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the teaching that you're charged with. Go back and look at Acts 20 and verse 28 to the elder. He says, take heed to yourself and to the flock. You see, I don't believe that's a pattern there that's accidental. Paul's saying, first and foremost, you look to yourself. First and foremost, you apply these things to yourself and then unto others. And so as that elder, take heed to yourself and then the charge that God has given you as overseers of the flock. To Timothy as a preacher, take heed to yourself, apply these things, work on them in your own life, and then also teach them to others. And that's what Ezra is doing here. He has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. See, he has the right order and he has the right goal in his life. What a wonderful example, what a wonderful pattern even for us in our lives. But he has this desire. He wants to go to Jerusalem to teach these statutes and these judgments. Once again, this is a free choice that is being made. No one was being forced to go with Ezra. In verse 13, here's Artaxerxes saying, I make this decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and the Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. So Ezra, you may go, and those who would like to go with you may go as well. And so this free choice, and once again also with the generous blessings of the king. You continue reading through here in chapter 7, you're going to see once again that the king has granted unto Ezra certain provisions. He has also given charge concerning the things that he would need once he reaches Jerusalem. And so he is going with these generous blessings of the king. And here's a verse that I love. Drop on down through the chapter, verse 25 and 26. It says there, thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, this is the king speaking, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine head, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Here's a king that's telling Ezra, you go and you teach the Bible. You go and you teach God's word to the people. And whoever won't listen, whoever won't do these things, you take the necessary punishments that are needed. If they're not going to follow that which is right and that which is good. This isn't the idea of going forth and, you know, the Crusades, go forth and slaughter all of those that refuse to live as you would have them to live. But it is, Ezra, you go forth and you teach them what's right. Teach them what's good. You teach them the Word of God. And if there are rebellious people that are going against that which is right and good, use your good wisdom to deal with them as necessary in the ways in which they are living. And so he is being set up here as that governor with that authority over these of that realm. And so this is the charge that Ezra is given. He's going to have opportunity to go back or to go to Jerusalem here and to be a part of the work that is going on there. And so what an encouragement to him. And I'm reminded then how much he has to be thankful for. And once again, we have much to praise Ezra for. He was already shown himself a spiritual man, a wise man that prepared himself. But as he comes down here, he's a thankful man. And he doesn't forget to give thanks unto God for the blessings that surround him. And he says in verse 27 and 28, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered out of Israel chief men to go up with me. And so time and again, Ezra is impressing me with his wisdom. Because now again, he's not only giving thanks unto God, but he's saying, I'm looking for those chief men of Israel. I want great leaders to go up with me. We've got a task ahead of us, and I want the men that are ready for that task. And so much to be thankful for. He's thankful to God for how richly he has been blessed, and this is going to serve him well. And so now, chapter 8 is going to give us that accounting of those that would return with Ezra. And again, many names and some of this genealogy here we are going to skip over on this occasion, not because it's unimportant, but for our time. And there are lessons in many of those genealogies, and one of the things is their attention to detail. And we're going to see this with Ezra. Details are important to him. And we've seen it already in some of the lists of the returnees with Zerubbabel that have been given. And in the way that he handles things is, again, going to show his wisdom. And so we have this accounting of the people that are returning, and he instructs them in verse 21 through verse 23. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. What a wonderful confidence. Ezra says, the Lord heard our prayer. Yeah, again, I appreciate Ezra. He's standing here, and he says, you know, it's about time for this journey to begin. We need to seek God. We want to pray for his favor upon our trip. And so with this important milestone that's before him, we're about to return into the land of Jerusalem and Judah. He proclaims this fast. Seek after the Lord God. Spend time in prayer and petitioning him that we might go in the right way, and that we might have safety in this way, and that we might reach our goal and continue with great success. And so this the people would do, and Ezra says that the Lord heard that request. And again, part of the wisdom of Ezra there is, I've boasted so much to the king of our great God and all that he can do. Why would I go back to him and ask now for an army to protect me as I travel if my God is so great? I see within there, number one, that Ezra has confidence in God. God can protect us and will protect us. And so let's petition him in prayer before we leave for that safety. And so he's trusting in God, but I also appreciate how Ezra is seeking to honor God in the king's sight. And see, sometimes I think we need to think about our words and our actions and the things that we do. Do we express a confidence in God in our lives that others can see? You see, his confidence was so great, he's not going to ask for soldiers from the king to lead him on this way. So the king will know Ezra trusts in his God. Do we exude a confidence to others that are about us? I trust in my God. I have a confidence he's with us, that he's going to watch over us, that he's going to care for us, that he's going to do that which is right. Can others see that? Are we shining forth that light into all the world? But then also, within this chapter, as they are beginning their plans and preparations for leaving, notice here Ezra's attention to detail, his good accounting, and just his good wisdom. In verse 25, it says that he had separated, backing up into verse 24, he had separated some of these chief priests. And it says in verse 25, he weighed unto them the silver, the gold, the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. And so there's great wealth that's going to be traveling with the people. And so he is entrusting it into the hands of these chiefs of the priests. You see, I want you to carry this. I want you to keep it safe, and I want you to bring it unto the temple. And then as you drop down into verse 28, I need to grab verse 26 there as well. He said, I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, silver vessels 100 talents, and gold of 100 talents. He continues there with those measurements. And he's going to say in verse 28, I said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. When we're departing, I'm going to give you these things. We're going to weigh them. We're going to record that. I want you to take them safely. Remember the charge that I'm giving unto you. These are in the possession of God that's entrusted into your hands. You're a steward of these things. And when we reach there, there's going to be an accounting. And once again, you're going to turn them over, and there's going to be a weighing of these things. And so there's good accounting and there's good accountability. Reminded there of Romans 12 and verse 17, that exhortation even to ourselves, provide things honest in the sight of all. Now, Ezra has chosen trustworthy men to set forth, and yet even at that, he's going to tell them there's this accounting that's going to be given. And certainly when they arrive, they have this safe journey. Then we're going to be told in chapter 9 that is going to be gathered together, verse 33 of chapter 8, that on the fourth day these things were weighed in the house of our God, and so they were shown. Everything that we were given is what we've brought. And so even when we have trustworthy people, we need to show forth an attitude there that says everything's being done above board. Chapters 9 and 10 tell us of a time. Now, Ezra has come into the land, but the first thing he's going to have to deal with, sadly, is the sin of the people. In verse 1 and 2, it says, now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Ezra comes into a problem, a spiritual problem here among the people, and he's being told, we haven't kept the word of God. And there's a lot of people here that have married into these intermarriages that God had condemned. He didn't want us entering into. And yet even among the leaders, they've been chief in this. And so now Ezra has come to teach the word of God, and this is the thing that first hits him in the face. And now we've got to deal with that. Ezra, in verse 3, he says, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. He's astonished. What do we do here? We're seeking to return unto God, and we've made these horrible decisions. It even tells us there in verse 4, assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, those who love truth. We're reminded here, sin's nothing to be laughed at. It's not just to be cast off or considered common. It didn't matter here that, well, there's so many that's involved in this, I guess there's nothing that we can do. No, he sat down and he mourned at the sin, and others would mourn at this sin because of the transgression, verse 4, of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening service. He mourned sin. And then he sought after God, verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. He went before God in prayer. And what he did in this prayer, he didn't make excuse for sin, but he confessed it. And he once again shows himself to be a true leader. Ezra's just appeared on scene. He's just learned of these things, and he doesn't turn around and say, God, look at what these people have done, and look at what they've gotten themselves into. Instead, as you begin reading through that prayer in verse 6 through verse 9, he's speaking here, and notice there in verse 6, he says, oh my God, I am ashamed, and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. We have sinned. He didn't say these people have sinned, or these people that you gave into my hands or my trust have sinned. We have sinned. We have failed you. There's recognition even in this prayer beginning in verse 10 and following of the idea that, God, you have shown us such great mercy. But we haven't repaid you well. Now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. You dealt with us so richly. You brought us up out of Egypt. You gave us this land. Even when we turned from you, you took us into captivity. But now you've brought us back, and you've restored us once again, and you've made all of these things possible. And how have we repaid you that we have done this wickedness? Verse 13, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. He admits the sin. He brings it before God. He is repenting of that sin. As a leader, he is going to lead the people out of this sin. And we see that result that begins happening here in verse 2. Because of his response, remember, this is something that they have continued in, that they have existed in for some time. And now he helps turn this nation from indifference to repentance, verse 1 and 2. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. You see, they're going to go on in verse 2 and admit, we've trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. They're looking forward. We can put this behind us. Not because we're just going to ignore it, but because we want to deal with it in the way that God wants it dealt with. You see, I see a nation here that has been indifferent. They haven't dealt with it. They haven't done anything about it. But now Ezra has come. He's led them in this repentance. Now there's a nation. They're gathering unto him and say, we've done wrong. And we want to find the forgiveness of God. And so he's helping them turn back unto God and to make this thing right. Verse 3, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to thy law. We don't want to sweep it under the rug. We don't want to just forget about it. We don't want to ignore it as we have done in the past. We're ready to deal with our sin. And so there's a decree that goes out in verse 9, and he's going to address them as the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together. Verse 10, Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed, have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. and this they readily agree to do. All the congregation, verse 12, answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Here were a people that were pricked when they heard the word of God. They were pricked in their hearts because they recognized their sin and were ready to deal with it. It wasn't going to be easy. We're going to see at the very last verse, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Again, we see this even back, as we mentioned earlier, chapter 10 concerning this thing. They had said in verse 2, we trespassed, we took wives of the people of the land. Verse 3, they had talked about putting away the wives and putting away those that were born of them. You see, here was something that was very difficult for them. These were those wives that they had taken unto themselves. Some of them even had children, but these marriages were not right in the sight of God, and so they were willing to get out of those marriages. Now, there's a lot we don't know about. Whether they could help support the children that they had, there's things that aren't recorded here for us. But what I'm praising, what I'm seeing here, is a people that says, we want to do what's right. And it wasn't necessarily easy. Sometimes we get ourselves into situations today and we realize I'm in a marriage, I'm in a relationship that I shouldn't be in. Oh, but it's too difficult to get myself out of. Surely God doesn't expect that. Here's an example of a nation in which this affected many, even many of their great leaders. And they said, we want to do what's right. There is a sense here, not to be heartless, but there's a sense here they had gotten themselves into this mess. They had to decide to get out of it. And you know, sometimes one of the lessons I learn here out of chapter 9 is it's not always easy doing the right thing. And especially when it's because we have first made bad decisions. One of the lessons I think we ought to learn is to go back and be careful. Let's learn the will of God that we don't get into these situations in the first place. Number two, let's have a dedication to doing that which is right so that when these things are exposed, I'm ready to repent and turn from my sin and make them right. How many people have gotten themselves in trouble at a young age and then had consequences that they had to pay for their sins and their choices the rest of their life? Let's start young and learn God's will. But then as we learn his will, let's have the determination that says, I want to do what's right. You see, another thing I want to back up and look at the whole of Ezra. You had the temple built, chapters 1 through 6. But there's still a restoration, a spiritual change that needed to be made in the lives of the people. They couldn't go back and say, but we've got the temple. But you're not living right. Yes, there was a physical restoration in Israel, but now there needs to be a spiritual restoration in Israel to go forth and do that which is right. Nehemiah is going to deal with that a lot as well. You've built the wall, great, we enjoy it, we rejoice in that, but guess what? There's some spiritual restoration. We need to learn the will of God. It needs to be taught, and we need to determine that we're going to do it in our lives. And that's, again, the great lesson that I see here. A people that went about doing good. They built the temple once again, and now they have determined there's going to be a spiritual revival in Israel as well. We're going to do those things that are necessary. And through it all, we see God that was with these people, a God that was keeping his promises. He brought them back out of captivity, a God who is still showing his mercy. He blessed them so richly, and a God who is still long-suffering and forgiving, because even though they come back out of captivity and they go against him, and it's admitted as soon as Ezra gets here, look, we've sinned, and the people have sinned in this. But you know what? There was forgiveness. It was something that they could do, and so they could speak of. At the end of verse 2, they could speak of hope. And that's the same God that I know and love and serve today. Yes, we can slip away and we can make mistakes, but when we would turn back to Him and we would make those things right and we would repent of our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from those sins, 1 John 1 and verse 7, as a child of His. Whether it's becoming a child of His and being baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, as they did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, or whether it's one such as Simon the sorcerer of Acts chapter 8, it's told you repent and pray that this thy wickedness might be forgiven of thee. As a child of God, I can seek after Him in prayer and ask for those sins to be forgiven. I can repent and turn from them. That's what they're doing here in Israel. That's what I can do today and enjoy that great hope and joy that they had even in that day as well. And so great lessons here as we've had opportunity over the last 2 days to look at the book of Ezra. Lord willing, once again, tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, Chip's going to be in with us and going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. And so I encourage you to be with us. Ever miss a lesson, don't forget, you can go back into the archives, that on-demand section, and listen to those lessons that you might have missed or maybe want to go back and study them again. And so certainly make use of those tools as well. As we sign off once again today, I hope that you have a great day.